We're going to take a look at the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph today. We may touch on Moses and his parents some, but you never know. We tend to not move quite as fast as we may hope. But when we think about this great faith chapter, remember the context in which it is set. The writer is encouraging these Hebrew readers to press on. If you look back in chapter 10, verse 35, well, let's read verse 34 of chapter 10, Hebrews. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Why did they do that? Look at the next word. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, I want you to take note of that phrase, great recompense of reward, because we're going to see it several times here and in chapter 11. We're going to find Moses had great respect for the recompense of reward. So our writer here is telling them, look in verse 36 of chapter 10, for ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Okay, so these readers have a promise from God, and that promise is great recompense of reward, which is located where? In heaven. It's right along the same lines of what Jesus told his disciples to lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. The idea is being rich in heaven. Not a poor man in heaven, but rich in heaven. And that's what the writer is encouraging these readers to focus on. When he starts his description of faith and those who walk by faith, that's the context in which he's writing to them. And he mentions it. Let's look at verse 26 of chapter 11. Talking about Moses. Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And we'll deal with more of that as we get into Moses. But that's the context. That is what the writer is encouraging these believers who happen to be Hebrews, which the majority of first century Christians were Jewish converts. It's almost not right to say Jewish converts because the Lord just revealed to them their Messiah and they continue to believe upon the Lord that's just now manifest in the flesh as the Lord Jesus, who is their Messiah. So that's who these readers were. They were those that had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, because of hardship and difficulty and a break from their tradition of something they could see, feel, and touch, they're in this new worship system under the new covenant, and they are falling back a little bit and saying, Jesus, can he do all for us that Moses could do? Can he do all that Moses prescribed for us? And that reminds me somewhat about doubting some things about the Lord. Anybody ever have any doubts? Can the Lord help me? I can have eternal life, but boy, I can doubt a lot of things about the Lord. I can even begin to doubt that. Now, does that cancel my eternal life? No. And probably the best example I can think of with regard to doubt is John the Baptist, that great preacher who said, behold, the Lamb of God, yet he's in prison getting ready to have his head cut off, and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus saying, by the way, are you the Messiah? The one who's already been proclaiming this is the Messiah. And Jesus says, go back and tell them the dead are raised, the sick are healed, sins are being forgiven. Yes, I'm the Messiah. Don't doubt that, John. So this situation where these Hebrew readers are beginning to waver in their faith is not something that is uncommon to any of us, but the writer here encourages them to press on, and now what he's doing is giving them examples of those who lived by faith. They believed God for what he had promised. Then, as we've talked many times, the issue is, what is it they're believing God for? You'll find, we're finished with Abraham, but you found that the Lord had promised several things to Abraham periodically as he went on. And Abraham grew in his faith. He believed more of what God had to say. So there are things I don't believe. Why don't I? There's a couple reasons why I don't believe. Either I won't accept the truth or I don't know the truth. If I don't know something, I can't believe it. You know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. With all this context around us, let's think about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The writer says here of Isaac in verse 20, chapter 11 in Hebrews, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith. Isaac was a man of faith. I can't help but imagine, think about the life of Isaac. Dad's 100 years old when he's born. His mom's 90 years old. That would be rather unique, would it not? At least in our day, it would be rather unique. And it was in that day. But then at age 130 or so, and Isaac's 30 or so, being laid on an altar, and this dad is ready to slice you open. Do you think Abraham kept it a secret about these promises that God had made to him? You think he just kept that a secret? He never told anybody, never told Isaac? Of course he did. He told Isaac. Isaac had a relationship with the Lord, and he believed the Lord. What promises did Isaac believe? What promises did God make to Abraham? There's a number of them that the promised seed would come through him, that all nations would be blessed. Count the grains of sand on the seashore. Count the stars in the skies. That's your seed. You'll possess the land. You'll be a blessing to all nations. There's promises. Isaac believed that. Think about this. Imagine Isaac. Abraham saying, Isaac, you are the promised seed. Now, was there any kind of dysfunction in that family? No. Abraham's family. You think there's any dysfunction there? Ishmael. You think that might have thrown a little wrench in things? To the day, we're living with those issues. But Isaac knew he was the promised seed. So by faith, Isaac, what did he do? He blessed Jacob and Esau. And he blessed them with regard to that promised seed, regard to the rulership that would come through that promised seed, blessed them with regard to the inheritance that was promised to them of the land of Canaan. He believed that. And notice it says, who did he bless? Jacob and Esau. Now, did he bless Jacob the same way he blessed Esau? That's an interesting thing for us to take a look at. Now, Ken's got a question, but I want us to read this account. Turn to Genesis chapter 27. And then once we've read this account, we'll hear Ken's question. Genesis 27 and verse 24. And we set the scene here. He's essentially blind and kind of on his deathbed and might not be ready to die immediately. He's ready to give his blessing. And see, our culture doesn't do this. It's foreign. Many of these customs are foreign to us. And that's why we've got to get back and understand them. But what do we know has happened between Jacob and Esau already?
Esau gave him the birthright.
Yeah, even right out of the womb, they were struggling. Esau comes out first, then Jacob comes out. Jacob's got a hold of his heel. Then later on, as life goes on, I've got to imagine there was tension between those two. Kids have a little tension, don't they? And then one day Esau sells Jacob his birthright. What does that mean? What is the significance of the birthright?
Double portion.
One thing. Yes. We'll talk about that. Kingship, priesthood of the family, and a double portion of inheritance. If you don't think that's a big deal, it is. Mm-hmm. Real big deal. So what does Esau do? Take my birthright. Just give me something to eat. Okay? Well, there's some real significance to that. So we get here, and that's what's happened. So now Jacob is going to try to trick his father, who's now blind. I don't know that we can answer all the questions why that happened. Why didn't they just go before the father and say, Dad, he sold me his birthright. I'll take it. Yeah. I can answer that question. Maybe Esau being who he was, said, oh no, I didn't do that. There's no telling. But that's where we are in this story. And let's look at verse 24. Genesis 27:24. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." And he came near, and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him. And he said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that cursed thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Now, look at the blessing Isaac gives. I want you to notice something, verse 28. "Therefore the Lord give thee the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine." Now, he's talking about wealth. Look at this. "Let people serve thee." Don't let that get away from you. "And nations bow down to thee." Make no mistake. God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a regal position. There is Isaac blessing his son in a regal form. Deuteronomy said, "You shall be the head of the nations, not the tail." Now, when we think about election, and we think about God's sovereignty, here's God's sovereignty and his election. He's electing Israel, electing either from Abraham to Isaac, and we're not going to get to Israel until the one that was blessed. A trick went on where he fooled his father, but God is blessing that nation in regal proportion. Royalty. "Nations will bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren." So you got Ishmael over here, and he thinks he's blessing Esau, but he's really blessing Jacob. So Jacob's going to be over his brother Esau and all those people that would come from it. But make no mistake, riches, honor, glory, and majesty were the things God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Isaac is blessing Jacob, who he thought was Esau, with regard to that.
Here on earth.
Yes, but again, we're going to find that there's even a heavenly nature. When you talk about as the stars up in the sky, there's your picture of a heavenly domain. And what did we say Abraham was looking for? We find in Hebrews, a heavenly city. So Abraham anticipated resurrection. That's why he was ready to kill Isaac. Because he knew, whether I kill him or not, God has promised. And he'll raise him from the dead. That was the level to which Abraham had progressed. That's where we want to be. No matter what, we're so sure of God's word and what he's promised, we'll do what he says. So there's the blessing. Now, just listening to that blessing, now can you begin to understand how important the blessing is? There's the importance of that blessing. We'll keep reading verse 29 to emphasize it again. "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." That's right along the lines of what God had told Abraham. Now, look at verse 30. "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." What's he doing there? Why is he doing this? He sold his birthright, but now he's making mention of it. The picture we could take back, we're going to read this in Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, the foolishness of Isaac. to sell the birthright, to make it of no importance, to have your eyes on earthly riches or earthly things or cares and ignore the heavenly riches that can be yours. The foolishness of Esau.
Is that Isaac?
Yes.
I was still thinking about one moment sometime. Looks everything from very beginning, God says to Rebecca, it's my Russian Bible, and maybe I will translate it. Like before giving birth for kids, he told, you have two inside, two generation, no, representative generation in your body, and bigger will be served to minor and so on.
Mm-hmm.
God showed that in this place, God showed that he knew about future, what will happen between Esau and Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
And later when he was born and relationship so different, Esau sold his birthright and so on. Looks like it was unavoidable events between them, predicted before.
Mm-hmm.
Could you say, was it possible different way for Esau act differently, for Isaac act honestly, being minor mm-hmm. and being second,
mm-hmm.
being honest?
Mm-hmm.
Or he should be dishonest, cheating guy,
mm-hmm.
Getting inheritance such way,
mm-hmm.
like it was predicted before. My question, is it avoidable events or not avoidable? Sometimes we think about our life, why did I do such way? Could I avoid this or not? Like sometimes looks like, no, I should go this way. Regardless mistakes, mm-hmm. regardless wrong way, mm-hmm. but I like should go and look, not about this, what Isaac and Esau. Did you understand
mm-hmm.
the question?
Mm-hmm. The short answer is, in spite of Isaac, Esau, and Jacob's fleshly nature, fleshly will, God's sovereign purpose and plan was going to prevail. Period. So, trick as they may, supplant as Jacob may, the answer is yes. God has already said the older shall serve the younger. That's totally against what the custom was. There could have been a way that could have happened honestly and forthrightly. Yes, it could have happened.
So did man intervene?
Hmm?
So did we intervene?
Intervene in what way now?
Well, her mom intervened. Their mom.
Yeah. She helped.
She tried to get a hand of God.
She was helping God with that. That may very well be true. All those intricacies. There's a lot of what ifs, but we know what God said. The elder shall serve the younger. So one question is, didn't Isaac know that? Didn't Isaac know that God said, the elder shall serve the younger? Who did God tell that to?
Probably your wife told
him.
Yeah.
He knew.
He should have known.
It was passed down to whoever wrote it, so.
Yeah. So some of these things we'll certainly never know the answer to, but nonetheless, as things played out, God's sovereign purpose and plan occurred. The elder does serve the younger.
And the younger does, and later kind of punishment.
Mm-hmm. Younger what?
Look, as it did it,
mm-hmm.
such way, and then, you know, seven years, so on, mm-hmm. I accepted like punishment for mm-hmm. being that you cheated.
Mm-hmm.
So he did
it's like should do this way, but then at the same time fix it. He should go through punishment.
Yeah. So there are consequences to wrong actions, no doubt. And again, the amazing thing, the sovereign will of God is not limited even to our sinful ways. He's going to do what he plans to do with us or without us. Yeah. It's going to happen. So we can weave all this sinful path, but his will is going to occur. Now, we have God, his plan for all eternity rests in these two boys because the seed's coming that way. Don't think for a minute that the enemy's not aware of this and the enemy's not orchestrating everything he can to thwart the will of God. There's two sides of the story as to why all this is going on. I do want us to continue reading this and then I'll let Ken ask his question. Let's see here. In verse 32, let's go back. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me and have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. Notice the finality of the blessing. Verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. I know a very gifted Bible teacher who said that it was almost worth learning Hebrew, which is a very difficult language to learn. If you understand Hebrew, you're able to really grasp just how exasperated and how sorrowful Esau felt in that language. With an exceeding bitter cry, Bless me, Father, even me. Verse 35, and he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Is not he rightly named Jacob, which means supplanter? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said to his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You talk about a repentant, sorrowful heart. That's the picture we have here with Esau. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of the heaven from above. So there's some blessing here for Esau. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And then with the rest of the story, we won't go on. We know that Jacob flees and a lot of issues. But then there is a good part to the story, we know. They are reconciled. Both mature. Both of them are sons of Isaac. The key here is the sovereign will of God with regard to the promised seed, with regard to rulership. All those things are in mind here. Nowhere in this passage are we being taught that Isaac grants eternal life to Jacob and Esau gets to go to hell. That's not in the scope of the passage whatsoever. We'll deal with that in Romans here in just a minute. Ken, what's your question?
Why does Isaac have two A's? All right, listen to that. But back in Hebrews it says, By faith Isaac loves Jacob and Esau, and it's just one of those things where when you look back at it, I guess I just have a hard time seeing. Like, if I were to write the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith, and I'd go back through and pick the highlights of Genesis, I wouldn't have picked right there. I wouldn't have picked, man, Isaac, man, he was stellar in his faith when he blessed Jacob and Esau. Yeah. I would have been like, I don't know what's up with that, I'll just pass over it.
It's kind of like, read the blessing for Joseph. How much of Genesis is written about Joseph? There's a tremendous amount of Genesis written about Joseph. And you got one verse in Hebrews that the writer picks out. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Wow. The writer of Hebrews picks that out of what chapters? Where does Joseph's life really start? 38 or 35? Somewhere around there, all the way to chapter 50. You want to talk about a life? There's not one thing we read in the Scriptures that's negative towards Joseph. Not one sin is amplified in his life. And the writer picks this out in Hebrews. I mean, I think it's a good point about Isaac. Why does he pick this out? I will give you my answer. It goes right back to, he believed what God said about the promised seed. Isaac, I'm the promised seed. He's blessing his son. He blessed both of them. He blessed both of them. And God was going to bless both of them. And I had it and I lost it somewhere in Deuteronomy. What's the name of Esau's descendants?
Edomites.
In the law, in Moses' writing, he instructed the Israelites, especially not to destroy the Edomites, but also to bless them and help them. Give them blessing. So this idea in Romans, you know, we have the famous quote, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Well, number one, Isaac blessed both of them. Moses talked about blessing the Edomites. It's difficult for me to try to interpret that as to say, again, from a Calvinistic viewpoint, well, some of you I've loved, so I'll give you eternal life, and some of you I've hated, so you're just going to hell. That is the doctrine that's drawn from that chapter. It really is. I love some and I hate some. Well, if we'll think about that just a little bit, I mean, that doesn't square doctrinally. Quite simply, to say you hate something in the Hebrew culture and even moving on into the New Testament, there's a thing we have and we're called idioms. Not idiots, but idioms. An idiom is a figure of speech. Anybody ever say, well, I hate this? It means you're frustrated. Whatever, you got all kind of idioms. Well, to say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, to essentially saying I have loved Esau less than I have loved Jacob. And what we're really getting into is I have chosen Jacob for a special purpose. Now, his purpose is actually higher than Esau's purpose. We see that if you just study out what's going on. The idea that he's talking about eternal life there, that's just foreign to the text. You must really press it when you're trying to mean that. I'm going to have to stop there, but any quick questions on that passage? All right. Well, thank you all.